used in the Christian worship as the song of praise. So this is appropriate to play this music now. You can enjoy.
but the dread.
Dan, that seemed something like a litany. There's quite a lot of repetition in there. Are you going to tell us what they're saying?
Yes, yes. See, this is the kind of song which we are using for the propagation of the gospel in India. In the Christian church, we were using before 1947. 1947 is the year of independence. That makes a turning point in the life and action of the church also. Since then, I mean 1947, we are experimenting various methods. This is the classical type of music and dance. While the music is going on, the dancer is also dancing. So that is the typical way of Indians relaxing while they are hearing music as well, the dancing girl. This is typical with Brahmin community. You may be well acquainted with Brahmin doctors and lawyers. They are the so-called upper caste. And they are the priestly caste of Hinduism. And they are the well-learned people. They are the religious ones. So in their circles, they are using this kind of music. So what we are doing, we are also using the same media to propagate the faith. When Hindus or non-Christians, they are attending our worship service, they are not feeling at home when they are hearing the Western translations, the so-called hymns. This is typical Tamil lyric. So we composed our music, we have written our songs. The dance master, who is commanding the dance rhythms, you can hear that, he is commanding that. Then the dance girl must dance accordingly. That's very hard to dance while singing, but they are keeping it. Nowadays we are also making, this is a song of praise to God. So we are also putting the words, Christian words, into the mouth of the dancer, so that when she is dancing, she is also calling other people, the audience, for worship. So this is a song of praise composed for singing and dancing in a classical format of India.
Well, this is completely biblical.
Yes, that's
dancing
right.
Dancing is one way of worshiping God, of course.
That's right. But in the Indian Christian church, it was totally neglected because of the Western influence. I am sorry to say, but since 1947, we are making that. This was taped for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel and for the indigenous worship service. So I wanted to share this morning with you with a song of praise to create Indian atmosphere so that I can participate my feelings and actions with you also. I would like to call on your attention for two important quotations this morning. One Indian church leader, he commented that the Christian church today is got stuck in between Easter and Pentecost. It is not moving. We have a beautiful Easter, but what is happening? We don't have any Pentecost. We have no action. We are not living the theology. We are not living the Easter. That is his main comment. Not only that, when he says that, he also put that in a jovial way. When missionaries are functioning or working in India, they used to celebrate Christmas. They used to celebrate Easter. During the time of Easter, our sun is getting very hot. So missionaries, they cannot live in plains. So they are going to hill stations. So practically, the catechist or the native pastors, those who are employed under him, after the missionary is gone, it is a human temptation to keep idle. See, idling the time. So when the missionaries, they have gone there, no feast of the Pentecost was celebrated. So he made that. Missionaries, they took the Holy Spirit also to the hill station. That is why no Pentecost is there. It's a jovial statement. So partially it was also true. Even today you can see that tragic scene. We are not paying more attention to the Holy Spirit or to the role of the Holy Spirit or the action part of the church. That is very important. That is why I would like to this morning call on your attention to the acts and the actions of the church, which is based on the acts of the apostles. Theology in action is very important in the East Asiatic countries nowadays. It is also applicable to Western countries. I am not doubting that. In contrast to God is dead theology, the Indian theologians, they are coming up with a nice theology now in course, living theology. God is not dead, but when we are not practicing that theology, or in other words, when we are philosophizing our theology too much, then there is no action, practical action. So what is happening? No one is seeing Christ in us, or the Christ in action in us. So that is the real problem. So Indian leaders, they are developing a kind of living theology now. Because in Hinduism and the Islam, the major aspect is life. Life is very important. Don't say 10 words, but live one word. That is the slogan. But in Christian church, we are talking too many words. In a sermon, if you could count 5,000 words, but no action. So non-Christians, they are questioning us. What is the use of talking too much? Contemplate, concentrate, do yoga. See, that's the way of Hindu approach. Do something. Don't talk too much. So there comes the theology in action, or I can say living theology. So the Indian church, since independence, they are asking one good question. They are not asking, what is church? That is theology. But they are asking, are we the church? That is the question now they are asking. In Hinduism, Ramakrishna Mission, they are publishing a book called We Accept Christ, but not churchianity. See, that's the heading of the book. We accept Christ, but not churchianity. The people, those who are going somewhere, coming out, talking too much, we don't like that. Something solid. Show the Christ in your action, in your life. That is the common quest for the people in India. So what we are doing, we are also telling the people that you must give flesh to the word. The word became flesh. Incarnation was made here on earth. It was not something hanging on there. It is not a philosophy. It is not a theology. When God was incarnated, he came down to earth. He made concrete. He was not abstract. He became flesh. So when you talk something, give flesh to the word, so that everyone may feel, experience, see everything. See, that is very important there. So that is my introduction for my Bible study class. I am placing Acts in concise here. For my orientation, I would like to tell you something regarding myself also. I am a pastor in India. I was a pastor for 17 years in urban congregations. I experimented various mission methods. Then the church felt that I must be in charge of training program, lay training program in the seminary. So our seminary has a lay training department, and the theological education should not be so confined only to prepare pastors. But what about the other people? So we are calling that lay training program in general, which includes pastor. In India, we have a lot of castes and communities, so we should not once again create pastor's caste, the so-called pastor's clergy caste. So we don't like that. So in our seminary, we are having that department now. So I am teaching the ministerial candidates, the so-called future pastors, as well the lay people. Last year, we trained 14 candidates for the ministry and 400 lay people. With the same budget, we prepared 400 lay people. So I have some kind of experience in that sphere also. I am teaching Acts especially. So that is my speciality. So what is I felt and experienced from the Indian perspective, I am putting it that on the board. See, when you see the book of Acts, in our language, it is translated as the diary of congregation. See, Acts means diary of congregational activities. Sabai Vartamanam, that is my language. Sabai Vartamanam, which means that congregational diary. That means congregation's actions. What they did, that is mentioned in that diary. So, it is a congregational diary. That is my personal feeling. So, in my language, it is well translated. That is my personal feeling. That is not only the Acts of the Apostles. Apostles, there I mean disciples. There I mean early Christian church. That means the local congregation. So, the congregational diary is there. From there, we can find so many things. See, I am putting the cross in the center as the basic reinforced cement concrete basic foundation. The sermon of Peter, the sermon of the early apostles, they were based on the basic foundation Christ lives. You crucified, but God made him alive. We are his witnesses. Threefold statement. You crucified him. God made him alive. We are his witnesses. The third point is very important. It is the result of the first two things, two historical events, the death and resurrection of Christ, the eventual result, we are his witness. So, the foundation of the church is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the eventual result, we are his witnesses. So they placed four basic solid pillar-like things. Acts 2:42. They are basing four things. Here the primary responsibility lies with the local congregation. Let me go further than that, to the Christian family, not to the institution. When we are building up institutions after institutions, what is happening? The primary responsibility of the local congregation as well the Christian family is deteriorated, is being destroyed. So, that is very important, how they live, how they made their actions based on Christ's actions. Here, I would like to say something. All the Christian families, they were rather fascinated and interested in hearing the word of God through the apostles' teaching. Here, teaching is very important than preaching. There is a basic difference between preaching and teaching. When we are preaching, according to the Greek, if I understood the word correctly, proclamation. Proclamation means bringing forth the good news. See, the proclamation in my language means if the army is in the forefront and if they are defeated or they won victory, immediately it will be, the message will be transformed through the drums. Those who are on the tops of the tree, it will go to the king's palace. He will hear that within half an hour. The first person, he will drum that, then immediately second one, third one, the king will understand what the drum sound means. So that is the way, that is called proclamation. The biblical word is being translated into my language like that. So it is the proclamation means, it is bringing forth the good news very immediately. That is called preaching. Teaching means educating, learning and transforming experience. It is not preaching. Preaching means standing on the pulpit and saying something. It is one-way communication. Teaching means always both ways communication. When I teach, you respond. so that we can have a dialogue. It is not monologue, it is dialogue. That is my understanding. When we preach something from the pulpit, we are having monologue. The audience must keep quiet. They have to listen what all the pastor says. He has to accept and go back. No question, no discussion, no dialogue, no response whatsoever. But in teaching, you have to talk, you have to get the response. It is a dialogue. It's a two-way traffic. It is not one-way traffic. So, the early Christian church, they have dialogue. So, in India, we are also developing that now. Interreligious dialogue. We are only 2.5% Christians, 82% Hindus, and about 13% Muslims. So, we don't have enough opportunities to have our own dialogue. So, what we are doing, we are having dialogue with God first on the Word of God. Then we are having interreligious dialogues. In our seminary also, we are training our students likewise. We are teaching Hinduism first, then Islam, then Christianity. See, they have to understand in which situation they are being placed. Then only he can talk. If you are always making bombardment into his head, all intelligence of Christian theology, he will go and stand what he has to talk. He doesn't know that. So that is our main problem. So we are teaching him Bhagavad Gita and Quran. Then we are coming to Bible. Then he will understand. For example, if you say sin to a Hindu, he will say sin. No meaning at all. He means sin as karma. Karma means if you are having good actions in the previous birth, then in this present life you may be a blessed one. You will be enjoying life. And if you are so evil in your previous birth, the present life may be miserable. That is your sin. So, he is identifying sin with punishment. Punishment of life. So, we have to teach our students first what is sin. According to Hindus, according to Muslim, Quran, what is the meaning? That is the predestination. Why I am sinning? Allah predestines me like that. That is why I am having four wives. Why you are having six wives? That is Allah's predestination. You shouldn't ask that question to me. That is the way how he is responding. Now we are teaching our students, you must have only one wife. Then they are going and they are telling them, you must have only one. No. Allah says we must have four at least. So that's the way. So we have to bring forth all the dialogical aspect of theology. See, dialogue is very important. You have to have two-way traffic of communication. You have to talk, then you must get the reaction. So what we are doing, when we are teaching something, we are also taking the students out to the temple, to the mosque, and we are also slowly getting inside, getting access into the worshipping part. Then immediately one Brahmin priest, he will come. Who are you? Then we are saying, we are also Indians, we would like to participate with you. So then he will open his mouth, what is your faith and this and that. Then we are creating slowly the dialogue so that we are also listening what he is anticipating. Then what Christ means to me? What is the meaning? Are we the church here? That is our prime question. So, let me put it concise. Teaching always goes with dialogue. So they have the dialogue. In India we are also trying now, in our seminary campus we are about 60 families there. So we are dividing them into six small groups according to this pattern. See, as Lutherans we have a problem. When we are making researches and studies and making our theologies, we are going up to the period of Reformation era, up to Dr. Martin Luther, then full stop. We are not getting back. But if we go back to the early church, then you can see all the applications there. So my personal view is studying the church history up to 6th centuries is very, very important. It is rather important than studying the Reformation history. There you can see everything there. Then breaking of bread. It was a family affair. It is not an institutional affair.
Now it is being controlled by the institutional church, but it was the privilege of the Christian family. I think you can follow me what I mean by saying that. It was the privilege of the Christians, individuals, local congregations. When they are coming for study, always they had the breaking of bread. So they would like to have. Let God act in us through hearing the word, through breaking of bread. They experienced God's action. That is primary. This is the sacramental aspect of the Christian life. We are always getting something from God, which is the sacrament, the word and the sacrament. The people who accepted Christ through baptism, they were, that was the subject of Acts 2:42, they were steadfast in apostles' teaching and breaking of bread. So every day they wanted to receive something. They wanted to experience God's action. So this was the sacramental aspect. Then what? It never ends there. When God acts, He wants man also to react. To act. When He activates, He wants man to act. That is very important. God's action is never a full stop. It is a comma. It is an ongoing process. God acts so that hopefully man can also respond. He can also act. So God's action is not a comma. So God is acting, so man is responding. He is also acting. When he receives the teaching, the word of God, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. Whenever I administer the baptism, I would like to call the attention of the people of my congregation by using a different word, because when I say blood of Christ or be participants of his body and blood, it is not a very good solemn word for the vegetarian converts. So that's the problem there. So they are more offended by hearing that word, body and blood. That's horrible for Indian vegetarians. So that's the problem. So I am using receive the person and mission of Christ. I think it is the same thing. Receive the person and mission of Christ. Go in peace and act like a Christian. So that's a challenging word. That is saying, I am quoting from my own experience. So fellowship and prayer. So when they are receiving the power of God, which is sacramental, once again you can see the response, acts. These are the sacrificial aspect of Christian life. When we receive something, sacrament never goes empty. Why? It always fulfills something. If we receive the word of God, then there must be something. When we are participants of the sacraments, there must be something. There must be some reaction. So something is coming out of that. This is called sacrifice. The sacrificial aspect was also there. In India, when I am conducting lay training programs, I used to illustrate that in a simple everyday reminder. They are having that. We are all having the wristwatch in our hand. Please listen to the sound. You are not hearing the same sound. Are you hearing the same sound? Not the same sound. That is my understanding. We are hearing two different sounds. One sound is getting power from the mainspring. Another sound is pushing the minute hand and the hour hand. You see? So the sound differs. Tick-tock, tick-tock. That's the way, even in the wall clock you can hear that. Tick-tock, tick-tock. It never like tick, 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 tick. See, our Christian life is sometimes our Christian life is like that. Tick, tick. They always getting powers from God, not motivating, not acting. See, in the wristwatch, which what we are having in our hand every day, we are using that. This is the constant reminder. We are more satisfied with the time which it shows.
But the real important fact is, this is the constant reminder for a Christian that you are getting your power from the mainspring, from God. From here, you are getting your power from here. Take. Then don't. If you are having that, the same simultaneous take, take, take sound, then you will throw that. Something is wrong. So also with the Christian church. If the church is always passive recipients of God's grace, that's good. That's Lutheran. Grace alone, that is great. But it's not a full stop. Be exemplary what you are getting from God, so you have to respond. That is very important. Remember your wristwatch which is in your hand. Tick, tock. It must respond. The sound must get. So, the early Christian church, they had the reaction. Christ activates, then the church acts. If we are keeping ourselves idle only as the passive recipients of God's grace, I don't think it is sound doctrine. From the practical experience, if the church lives the faith, that we are living by faith alone and grace alone, if the church could show that to the people, then it is a sound teaching. The teaching is not something here. The teaching must also come here. It's not only intelligence, but heart. The feeling, the life, that is very important. So, the early Christian church, God acts, so the church also made that exemplary in their actions. Any questions or discussions in this part?
Well, the only thing I can think of saying at the moment is amen.
Would you tell me what churchianity is? Is that what I used to
churchianity say? Means institutional church. In contrast to, that is the word non-Christians, the Hindus, they founded that.
Is that right?
I don't know, yes. In India, I went to a library, a new publishing house, and I saw one book. Then what Hindus are writing this book? See, the book was placed like that in that shelf. We accept Christ. I saw that section only. Then I took the book, I found, we reject churchianity. Then I had a shock. So what kind of books they are publishing? They are coining that word. We are not coining that. But that means the Christian church is not real, is pretending to be. Is pretending to be. That is the evaluation and estimation of non-Christians over against Christians. Okay, let me trace back so that we can also get some insight how the Acts of the Apostle came into existence and what is the basic point on that. God is a God of action. That is very important. He is not a theological speculation when we say God, oh that is good. In Tamil also we have a very good word. In Hinduism we have billions of gods, no problem there. Wherever you go, you can see your God and their God and my God. Every God is there. So no problem. They have billions of gods. In Islam, there is only one God, Allah. But you cannot do anything out of Him. And He is the whole controlling power. No human freedom or anything whatsoever. So Islam goes in another direction. But when we read Bible, we see God, God of action. He acts. According to Hebrew, the first word of the Bible begins with an active verb. Created He heaven and earth. So according to Hebrew, first word is active verb. God created. Created He the heaven and earth. So God always acts. He is not a lazy God. In the Synoptic Gospels and in Acts, especially in the book of Acts, it is very fascinating to you. If you find some leisure time, please calculate all the verbs of that book. it will exceed all the nouns of the book. It's very interesting. Many verbs you can see there. I counted that, I found that. The book of Acts means active verbs. So, the Bible, the book of Bible, it begins with an active verb. And also in the creation story, God said. See, once again, active verb. God created man. Once again, creation, active verb. How he created? He created man by making him out of dust. He breathed into his nostrils. Then important, he became a living soul. Living soul. That means my understanding is man of action. That's very important, man of action. And also when God created man out of his own image, he was not placed in a glass box as a novelty piece, but he placed him so that he can dress and till the soil and guard the Garden of Eden. So that was the primary purpose. Man must act. He must always be an image of the active God in his own actions. So action is very, very important. In other words, let me put this way. God called man out of soil, that means inactive soil, to be the active man. His calling was divine call. Creation, I mean personally, that was my understanding. God called man out of inactive soil to be the active man, which is the image of God. Action is the image of God. It is not some noun, but I personally feel image of God is active verb. So what he did, he gave his life-giving spirit. He gave his life-giving spirit. So that man can move. Now what happened? He was there. He was active. But Satan, he was also active. We should not forget that. According to Genesis 3, what was the problem? His main temptation was nothing. He wants to make man to become God. Or else, he wanted to make man to be forgetful about his creatureliness. So he tempted him using some fine verbs. He is also using that. In the book of Genesis 3 you can see that he is using always, he was referring to God. Did God tell like that? Did he ever mention that not to eat? He is also using. Why not you be active in eating the fruit? Why you are so inactive? Your God is a God of action. How could he say you shouldn't eat that? That means inaction. See? That kind of God could not have revealed like that. So, why not you be active in plucking the fruit, which is rather forbidden? So, he was also playing the same word in a way which was so pleasing to him. So, he wanted to play. He used third person first. Did God? God said like that. Then he is changing his dialogue. He was also teaching. He was not preaching. He was teaching. Dialogue going on. How he managed, he is shifting his gears to second person. If you eat, you will be like that. You can be benefited. You will be like God. So he is shifting the gear from third person to second person. Then if I will eat and I will give this to my husband. You see, there comes. All the grammar he is using, all the active verbs he is using, so that he wants to make man active according to his own desire and will. There comes the problem. So even though man was given his life-giving spirit by God, God wants him to be active, and devil, Satan, he also wants to be active. So the play was going on, and man, because of his egocentricity of action, he fell into sin. Now comes the problem. God, once again, he acts. Through promise and fulfillment, he acts. Action is very important. He foretold his coming. His promise was repeatedly told to the people of Israel, to the people. Then God wanted to recreate man. Once again, by importing the life of Jesus Christ on the cross, he rebreathed or recreated man for his reaction. That is New Testament. When Christ gave his life, he also got back his life, that is death and resurrection. Then he gave the life-giving spirit on the Pentecost day to the disciples. There comes the birthday of the church. So, church is the recreation in Christ, death and resurrection. So we have the same spirit now. We have the spirit which is life-giving now, which is life-revealing spirit we have got through his Holy Spirit. So God's purpose was always man should be oriented toward God's purpose and God's objective. It should not be so oriented to himself. So Christ gave his life to the early church. They got and they lived. When the non-Christians, they saw Christ's life in action in and through the early church, they call Christians. They call the disciples Christians. I don't know the English expansion of the word, but in my language it is crystal clear. If you say Christian, Christ plus he or she means Christian. Christu plus avan, Christavan. In my language, when I say Christavan, that means Christian, which means Christu plus avan. If Christ is incorporated into one, then he is called Christian. It is not a mere name. It is like drafting into a tree. See, when you are making transplantations, you are making that. So also when Christ is incorporated into you, then only you can be called Christian. That is according to my language. I don't know the expansion of Christian in English. But this is the way. When Christ is Christu, avan means he, our means she. So no problem. Christavan, Christaval. When she or he is united in Christ, then only he can be called or she can be called Christian. So, according to Acts, I could understand that this is very important. When Christ acts, he or she also acts. Because we are the body of Christ. When you are lifeless, or when you are actionless, you are proving to the non-Christians that your Christ is also lifeless. By that, we are making Christ an idol, like in Hinduism.
Yeah, yeah. So it seems that you're working always with two dimensions of Christianity. One is the active mode. The Christian is essentially not a person to whom things happen, but a person through whom things happen. And second, this active person is one with God. You can tell Christians then by the two dimensions. There is no such thing as a do-nothing Christian. Because if God were in him, he would be doing something.
That's right.
And there are lots of do-something people who are not Christians, who are active people, and who are self-starters and motivators in the world, but the Spirit is not in them.
That's right. You are correct. According to Hinduism and Islam, you are correct. That's why I placed this first. Sacramental, then sacrificial. You must have the mainspring here. Then only you can hear the tick-tock. See? If you are having the second sound,
tak, tak, that is also not bad, not good. It is also bad. So you must be very careful. The objective, see, here let me quote, the first commandment is the captain of your good works, says Martin Luther. If you are in a position to understand first commandment very carefully, then all the commandments will come after that. No problem. You need not worry about all the rest, 9 commandments. If you are very capable of understanding the first commandment, which is the captain and chief of good works. That means, if you orient all your life and action by putting your entire trust in God, then everything will follow that, which is sacramental. Here comes. If you have the sacramental aspect in your life, in your Christian life, it is not a full stop. That is my point. Don't put a full stop here. What we are doing, we are also studying, we are also having family prayer, we are also contributing billions of dollars for mission and everything. That's good. What's your purpose? And what about your personal life? What is your sacrificial aspect? When God gives you something, you must also respond to that. It is not to earn salvation. I can understand that. But according to the non-Christian philosophy, we must be very careful. They are demanding something out of us. We are doing to earn something. You got everything. That is why you are lazy. See, our grace is not cheap grace. Our discipleship is very costly, according to Bonhoeffer. The cost of discipleship is very great, very great. When we are put up in the same situation like Bonhoeffer, we can also understand. We are in a different situation in the midst of non-Christians. That is why we are feeling and we are weaving the scriptures in that direction. Any questions? I cannot explain all the things here, but I wanted to share something with you.
I believe your work is in Christian education.
That's right.
And I believe you began as a pastor in an existing Lutheran mission church there, did you not?
Yes. I was a teacher for 5 years. I studied psychology, education and everything. Then I was a headmaster of a mission elementary school in a remote village in which criminals were living. We have a caste which is criminal caste, and if you have your birth in that particular caste, then immediately police department will be after you.
If you're born into a criminal caste?
No. See, I worked in a caste like that.
May I be permitted a couple more questions? I'm leading into something. I'm trying to have you tell us the situation that you came into when you came in charge, and then the changes you have made in the church setup that you found when you came in charge. That's what I'm trying to get you to tell.
I am getting at your objective. See, when I was a pastor, I wanted to experiment various things, not because of traditions, but because of the needs and experience. When I was placed as a pastor, I wanted to reorient and redirect the whole thinking of the congregation in such a way. So I had a tremendous time. What I did, see, for example, I can quote so many things, but one interesting thing may be this. Sunday school program. In India, when you say Sunday school, that means teaching to the children, not to the adults. In America, you are calling Sunday school the full, in between two services, you call that Sunday school. Am I correct?
Yes.
First time I was invited to talk to a Sunday school, then I thought, what kind of inferiority they are making here, talking to the Sunday school, to the children, what is that? Then I went there, I saw adults and big people there. So, you should also understand the word Sunday school means always teaching to the children. When I use the word Sunday school, you should mean that.
Excuse me. To a very great degree, in the United States, it also means teaching only to the children.
Praise the Lord. When I accepted a call in an urban congregation,
that area was filled with Hindus and Muslims and also communists. Because we have textile mills there, so we have all kinds of labor unions and everything. So I was called there. I was a pastor for 8 years in that particular area, so I had experienced so many things. First thing, I started with the children, how I made a change. When I accepted my call, there were about 35 children in the Sunday school program. In this total Sunday school program, we had only 35 children. The church was started about 25 years back. They had only 35 children, completely Christian children. No non-Christian children at all. So I asked the question, why should we have a Christian Sunday school? What is the need for the church having a Sunday school? The primary responsibility goes with the Christian families. If you look carefully, the Luther's small catechism, the first statement is that the head of the household, the head of the family must teach likewise. That's not pastor. But nowadays pastors are assuming that role that I have a confirmation class here and there. No, that is none of the pastor's role. According to Dr. Luther, if you are strictly following him, that is none of our business. But the church, institutional church, there I am coming. The institutional church is making all kinds of these things. So I thought it is not the primary role. According to Deuteronomy 6:4, that is the parental responsibility. You should teach your children likewise. You should teach. That is the head of the household. That is very important. So I conducted a Bible study first to all my congregation members. What is Christian education? So I paved my foundation there, everything solid. Then immediately one day I came up, I would like to close down the Sunday school in the church building. I don't like to see any Sunday school program in my church building. You must follow that, church building. But I wanted to have a Sunday school movement program. The Sunday school must move. It must be in action. How? I calculated we have about 20 families, a small congregation, 20 families. That means we have 20 teachers, Sunday school teachers. No problem. If you have 20 families, that means according to Bible, you have 20 Sunday school teachers.
Amen.
The husband or the head of the household family, he must teach his children. So he is now paying to the pastor and he is handing over the responsibility to the pastor. He thinks, oh, I am paid so much dollars, that's nice. Let me have that opportunity. It is not duplicate. So I had a talk with the head of the family, not only males but also mothers. In some cases, the father may not be there. So I called on the attention of the 20 fathers or mothers or both. So I had about 30. In total, I had a series of Bible study lectures, the techniques, the ABA, psychology, teaching methods, how to interpret miracles and parables, the solid teachings, what is Luther's catechism and everything. Then I challenged them. Now, you have to go, you have to create a small Sunday school in your house itself. I call that house Sunday school. You have to start. Use your own children. You teach your children and also invite other children. By seeing your children, other children may come. Use your children as bait so that you can fish. See?
Hallelujah.
Huh? See? This is a very simple method. You are always going for fishing using the same technique. Why you are not using that same technique? It is also biblical. You are the fisher. You are the fisher of men. You are the fisher of people. So you can make it. So 30. So I had a talk and then I challenged, just have 10 children, try. What happened, the byproduct, if they would like to call on other children, they must have a proper relationship with the neighbors. There comes the problem. We are not keeping proper good relationship with our neighbor. So when we are going to church, we are so pious. We are so pious people. We are not realistic. With all angry mood and everything, we are worshipping God in praise and we are giving our offering. What is the difference there? No difference. We are not living there. That is why we are not acting like that. There is no Christian response, no sacrifice.
So when you touch this main switch here, it will give shock everywhere. You can get the shock. So indirectly you are demanding your parishioners to lead a good life, have good relationship in the neighborhood. That is very important. Then all the children may like. So they will come. Then start. 10 children. That means how many?
300.
Simple mathematics. 35 for 25 years. Within an hour, you can convert that like this. When I left that place, we had 1,000 children. 1,000 children. In one house Sunday school, we had 130 Muslim children. No Hindu, no Christian. No children. This I am revealing out of my personal experience. This is not a hypothesis.
You were there how many years? How long did it take to multiply the...
5 years. I worked hard. See, to destroying the whole existing building and building a new building is very hard. See, when now I am using that in the fresh, right in the congregation, when I am doing some evangelistic work, I am cultivating that kind of idea right in the beginning. So no problem there. I started one congregation in a house. House church I called it. Now expanded. They bought a land. No foreign subsidy.
No foreign subsidy.
In India, when you say church, there must be some mission budget connected with foreign fields.
No foreign facility.
That's
no
right.
Subsidy.
We call it subsidy.
I see.
No foreign subsidy. This will work. If you institutionalize this, then everyone, how much time you need, the personal, the literature from where you will get, how many institutes, the working methods and strategy, you must bring it black and white, then we will recommend that to the circle council and church council, and it will go to America and you will get dollars. Meanwhile, it will take 5 years. You can see 1,000 people there. Potentials are there if we are really interested. If really God is active in us, spontaneously we are also active. No problem there. But the barrier, we are making our own barriers. That is the problem everywhere. We are building our own idols. So that we cannot see God there. God is there, but our idol is so big, we cannot see through the idol the real God. That is the problem. This is one of the experiments. I can explain too many things, but the time is not sufficient. That's the problem.
Have you
done a little one? Huh? No, not little one. Everything is great for me. I developed full moon VBS, VBS camps, evangelistic campaigns, temple dialogues, all kinds of methods I developed. That is why, without any opposition, I was never elected to any church office. But this time, the theological education was so to be extended to the lay people. Then out of 130 pastors, there was only one name. That was my name. Immediately they posted me.
We'll get rid of him.
So that is why I am always talking to my people.